We need to be prepared for suffering. Why do I say that? The Bible is clear, and history abundantly shows that the people of God will suffer. That is plain. We need to be prepared when it comes. So let me pray before I begin. Lord Father, gracious God, we see the world around us. So much of it seems wrong to us. It saddens us. It frightens us sometimes. Sometimes we just despair. And then we see your people and we see what they face. Persecution, ridicule, abuse. And we want to know what's going on. Help us today, Lord, as we look at suffering and hope in the Christian life. We ask that you'd cast light into our minds where there is darkness, bring understanding where there's a lack of perception, and belief where there is doubt. And may my words today be true and for the building up of your people. Amen. So I'm going to start by defining suffering. I hardly need to do that because everybody here will have experienced some, but I will. It's the experience of physical, psychological, spiritual, emotional pain or distress. What's Christian suffering then? All three synoptic gospels have this passage in them. I'm going to use the one from Mark, chapter 8. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." Jesus calls Christian suffering denying ourselves and taking up our cross. Think about the cross. It was the time when Jesus suffered the most. Christian suffering comes in many forms. In Australia, it's unlikely we're going to be imprisoned or beaten for our faith. But it's fairly likely at some time we'll be abused or ridiculed. You've only got to watch Q&A a few times and you'll see Christians derided, laughed at. Current political debate shows us that our society is moving further towards that. Now, you might suffer as a Christian because some of the people you know and love aren't of the faith, and you know what their eternal destiny is. All of those sufferings, and I've only named a few, there are many more, are particular to the disciples of Christ. One thing this passage declares to us is that suffering is the universal experience of all believers, suffering for their faith. It's part of the cost of being a follower of Christ. But it also says, if you look carefully, that it's necessary for those who belong to him. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. Paul agrees, as of course you'd expect him to. Suffering is a requirement for the disciples of Christ. In Romans 8 verse 17 we read, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." Great news. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. It's conditional. We will only share in the glory of Christ if we share in his sufferings. There are a lot of fridge sticker verses in the passage we had today. That's not one of them. You won't see that on too many fridges. It's actually one of the privileges of being adopted as God's children to share in his suffering. In this passage, Paul does not mean that we share in the benefits of the suffering of Jesus. He says that elsewhere many times. He means that we will suffer to some extent just as Jesus suffered. Sharing in his glory is conditional on sharing in his suffering. I don't mean we're going to get flogged. I don't mean we're going to get crucified. But I do mean, and he means, that this world is hostile to the people of God. It began with Cain and Abel, and it hasn't stopped. You see it right throughout the Old Testament. You see how the prophets were persecuted. You see it in Jesus' life. You see it in the life of Paul himself. When Paul was called, God said to Ananias in Acts 9, verse 15, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the people of Israel." I remembered that bit. I didn't remember the next bit. "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." The hostility doesn't stop there, does it? 11 of the apostles, by tradition, were martyred. And I think we're hearing from Rappy later, and we'll see the hostility of the world to the followers of God continues. And yet we also have verses like the one you will see on a lot of fridges, from Romans 8 verse 28. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." We like that one. How do you reconcile that? Christians will suffer as our Lord suffered. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. How do you put that together? The way Paul does it is to give Christian suffering a great purpose. What Paul means by our good, he explains in the next verse of Romans, verse 29. "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." The good of those who love God is to be conformed to the image of Christ. I'm sure you've seen rowers on the telly. You know what a rower looks like. They all look the same. They're about that wide in the shoulders, about this narrow in the hips, and they're just all power, but from here up. All rowers look the same. They've gone through the same training. It shapes them. I'm not sure what the first rower looked like. He probably looked like that. We will look like Christ. We will be shaped. What is the good of those who love God? Is being conformed to the image of our Saviour. Part of that shaping is to suffer as he suffered. We know there's pain in this world. Julie talked about the pain that some people are prepared to go through in order to go to the Olympics. Quite happy to face that for the goal at the end. The goal of the suffering in the Christian life is to be shaped like our Lord. That's the main purpose. There are lots of others the Bible talks about. Here's a few of them. I'm sure there are more. God disciplines us as true children of God. He uses suffering to mature us in our faith. He uses suffering to prune off the dead wood of our lives so that we're more fruitful for his kingdom. He gives us opportunity to glorify him through suffering. He makes us better prepared to minister to those who are in pain or distress. He keeps us from pride. He teaches us dependence on him. And the one I want to spend a bit of time talking about, because it's a strange relationship, is that through suffering our hope is strengthened. Now, the world would make no sense of that. So I've introduced hope there. What is Christian hope? We're going to use part of Romans 4 where Paul's talking about Abraham as the prototype for Christian faith and Christian hope. Reading from verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. He did not waver in his belief that God would keep his promise. Even though it was against all the world told him was possible, he was fully persuaded God would do what he had said he would do. That's Christian hope. It's a certainty that God will do what he has promised to do. It is hope that sustains and grows faith. It is a hope that rests in God, not in ourselves. Paul argues for this certainty from another angle in Romans 8, verse 38. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? If you've bought a ticket to go to Los Angeles, you've spent all that money, and you haven't got a suitcase, you're not going to think twice about going out and getting a suitcase. God has spent the life of his son for us. How will he not do the rest? He will not let his people fall away or be lost. He will complete the work he has begun in them. That's how certain it is. Now back to that statement, that stark contrast to the world. Christian hope is strengthened through suffering. I'm glad Peter used the passage from Romans 5, and I've quoted it too. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We glory in our sufferings. That's so against the world, isn't it? Where all it seeks is comfort and ease. We should know that the suffering we experience because of our faith is not to frustrate us, not to daunt us, not to discourage us, not to take our faith away from us. It is for our good, and it is to build our hope. Of course, it's not the basis for our hope. That's always in what Jesus has accomplished. But through suffering, greater hope is produced. If we face suffering, if we face persecution, I don't know how I'll react. I'm sure you don't know how you'd react in the face of threatened imprisonment. But when we first persevere, when we come out the other side with our faith still intact, our character, our faith in God has been tested, and it will be all the more stronger because we know it has survived the test. And that will build our hope that we will reach the prize. If you face ridicule and you stand firm, the next time you face ridicule, it will be easier. In the Bible, it's probably best displayed in the life of Peter. We all know the story of Peter denying Christ three times before the crucifixion. But in Acts 5, Peter and the apostles are told not to preach. And then they're put in prison, and an angel releases them. And where are they found? At the temple, preaching the word. That man of fear is a man of courage. And when they're rearrested and taken before the high council and threatened with death, but only beaten and then released, they go away rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonour for the name of Jesus. Reconciling that man and the man who denied Jesus three times. Of course he went away with joy in the face of suffering. Just a word of encouragement for those of us who have not stood for Jesus in the past. Peter didn't stand the first three times either. And yet look what God accomplished through that man, through his life and his death. So if you failed in the past, pray and rest on the Lord. Pray you'll be strong enough to stand next time. There's another important aspect of the relationship between suffering and hope, which Paul talks about in verse 18 of Romans 8. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. How can Paul say that when people are killed, imprisoned for long periods, some people killed in the most awful ways for their faith? Why do athletes put up with all the pain of elite training? Because they consider the prize worth the pain. Paul's not trying to make light of the suffering that people face. What he's trying to do is make much of the goal so that the suffering is not worth comparing. He's focusing our attention on the prize, on the glory of the sons of God. In the second half of Romans 8, Paul is trying to get us to grasp two things. How great is the prize that awaits a faithful Christian, and how certain it is that it will come to pass. It's great because our glory will be like the glory of Christ, not the same. It's certain because our hope is based on the promises of God. It's based on a God who's already demonstrated his love for us. And that's why Paul can say, therefore, we are more than conquerors. And Paul tells us that the process of shaping us in Christ's image will be completed when Jesus returns. Nothing can stop that happening. No power is capable of disrupting God's plans. We will see God in all his glory, and we too will be glorious. How do you apply that? I heard an account of a minister's son from South Africa who was very gifted for ministry. He's already ministering in quite a number of dangerous areas. Moore College in Sydney offered him a scholarship to come across and complete his training there. And his response is really a comment on the materialism of Sydney. Apparently, what he said was, in South Africa, I may lose my life. In Sydney, I may lose my faith. So when we come and face decisions, are we prepared? What's our thinking? When we face decisions on whether to face persecution, ridicule, abuse, what's our thinking? It would be wise for us to strive to understand the purposes of suffering in the Christian life. Hope wins in the end, but only if your goal is to reach the prize God has for us. If your goal is ease and comfort in this life, hope doesn't win. We need to have a clear picture of why we hope. We need to have a clear picture of what we hope for. And more importantly, we need to have a clear understanding of what our hope is based on. Otherwise, we stand the risk of losing the very great prize that awaits the suffering, persevering people of God. I want to conclude with part of Paul's prayer from Ephesians 1. Lord Father, we ask you the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know Jesus better. We pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you've called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in your holy people, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May we know that hope more clearly each day. Amen.